Having sung our psalms to the Lord now, we open up one of the great psalms in Scripture, the psalm of intercession and blessing. I'd like to read Psalm chapter 20 this morning in its entirety, just in preparation for our time of worship. A psalm of David for the choir director. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable, Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. And we will sing for joy over your victory. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his strong right hand. Some boast in chariots, some in horses. We will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen. We have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day we call. Lord, as we open up this compelling and magnificent corporate hymn of praise, may we do so understanding that the voices of God's people lifted up in harmony before you are a great joy to you. And may we continue to do so with strength and conviction and confidence, knowing that not only our God hears, but that he answers. And as we look at this prayer of intercession, may we be convicted of our need to be people who do exactly that, who enter into people's lives in powerful ways to intercede and to ask for your blessing on their behalf. And show us even this morning as we open this psalm how to do that more effectively. And we pause in worship and reflection, to come before you to prepare our hearts to hear from you. Having prepared in song and even in prayer, now we prepare asking that your Spirit would guide us, would fill us. We confess sin if that is necessary, but we ask that you would speak to us through your word and your communicator. We do that in the privacy and quietness of our hearts. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock. Your Son is my Redeemer. And it's in Jesus' precious name we ask these things, God's people said. Amen. Well, we are continuing in this study of specific prayer psalms. And really, when we look at the totality of the psalms, we find that most of the psalms are prayers in one way, shape, or form. They're either corporate prayers, they're individual lament prayers. But in particular, there are some prayers that we find in the psalms that are worth kind of bringing to our attention because they meet specific needs. They have a niche that helps us when we say, I wonder how to pray in that situation. And my desire has been to address some of those psalms particularly to give us a sense of how to pray in specific times, which is why we began with Psalm 90. It's just often seen as a beautiful psalm, a psalm that says, teach us to number our days. And we see it on plaques and we hear it at funerals and all those sort of things. But often we miss sight of the context that this psalm was a prayer that Moses, the man of God, prayed in a time when the wilderness generation was in great despair. And they had made poor decisions in their life. And because of that, the discipline of God's stern discipline was on them for the rest of their lives. It wasn't like they were under discipline for a month or a week or a year. It's just, you will never enter the promised land and you will circle aimlessly in the desert for all the rest of the years of your lives. And what a disheartening thing that must have been. And you think of if you were their leader, how do I pray? How do I pray for this congregation that will never see the blessing that was promised of the promised land? And Moses brings before God this powerful prayer. A prayer where he instructs the people to number their days, that that though they are in the wilderness, their days are valuable, that they might bring before God in the end a heart of wisdom, a heart of worship. Last week we turned to Psalm 18, the fourth longest psalm in the Psalter, and we saw there a psalm of adoration, a psalm of celebration. And we worked our way through all those verses, hopefully successfully, so that you could understand the value and the beauty of just celebrating and adoring the Lord and what's behind the scenes of that, what we need to be in our lives for that to be a reality. Today we turn into a psalm of intercession and blessing. And it's a psalm that the people of Israel prayed in a time of war. Basically, the context, as we will see later, comes down to the kingdom is still surrounded with nations who are seeking to do Israel harm. And on the eve of a particular difficult battle, David gathers with his officers and men around the area of the sanctuary, still the tent of meeting at that point in time. And the Levites and the priests and the leaders pray this prayer on his behalf. He references back in verse 6 his answer, and then together they bring a final refrain before the Lord. We want to talk about this morning the importance of intercessory prayers of blessing. And more particularly, we want to talk about the kind of intercessory and blessing prayers that are spoken audibly in the sound of another person's ear. So often we are inclined, and most of my prayers are private prayers. Usually the first thing that happens before I get out of bed, I open my morning in prayer. The last thing that I do at night before I finally go to sleep is I close in a time of prayer. But I spend time in the day in prayer, but a great deal of that is in solitude. A great deal of that is in silence. And much of it is intercessory. Much of it is praying for and seeking God's blessing on people. And that's all good. It's something that we should be doing. But I think far and away, one area that the church, particularly the conservative evangelical church, falls short on is this idea of praying audibly. The idea of stopping at a moment as you are talking with a person and as they are expressing a need or a blessing or an opportunity, that you stop and just say, let's just pray together. I'm going to intercede on your behalf right now that God would bless your actions, that God would bless what it is that you are seeking to accomplish. I think some of that has gone to the wayside, because we have seen in some of the high church settings, I guess you could say, that blessing from a particular high entity has become some sort of a good luck charm, maybe, or some almost a magic spell. And of course, we want to move away from that. We don't want that. And so we've taken all liturgy and all those sort of things, and we've just kind of separated ourselves from a life and saying that can't be good. But the idea that corporately, that we would come together and intercede on behalf of one another, or on behalf of a ministry, or on behalf of someone, or that we would individually lift our voice in intercession for another, is something that we need to relook at. I want you to ask yourself, and I will not ask for you to speak back to me on this, but when was the last time, in the midst of a conversation with someone, or when you were seeing a need in somebody's life, that you paused at that point in time and asked the question, can I pray for you? Why don't we stop and pray for this right now? When I deal with troubled families, with troubled marriages, at the top of the list that I find is, in general, is they don't pray together. They pray for each other, and that's a wonderful thing. But the times that they stand face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and intercede on each other's behalf are unfortunately too few and far between. I talk to people who are feeling that their friendships are falling apart, and I ask, are you praying with each other? Are you praying for them? That their children are not finding a spiritual foundation. And I ask the question, are you interceding on your child's behalf? Are you seeking God's blessing as they go off to school? Are you ministering in their life? And so often, it's just a sense that they've felt like that's something that they can do privately, but that they don't necessarily need to do that one with the other. I want to say today that I think Scripture begs to differ. I think there is a sense here of the great importance, not only of corporate adoration, of intercession, of blessing, but on an individual basis today, I want to encourage us as a church that we would be praying for one another. Too often we feel like we will stumble over the words or we don't quite know how to do it. And I just want to say to you, just do it. Just come to that other person and say, I sense that you're struggling. I sense that you're incredibly joyful. I sense that you're having a difficult time right now. Could I please pray for you? And you will be amazed at what happens in the midst of that. Two such powerful examples of that in action just this week in our on Wednesday in our offices. I had a call from one of our the executive director of the Free Church, the national office on Wednesday, and he schedules a call once a year where he just asks how I'm doing, how the church is doing, what they can be praying for. And it was just a blessing to sit and talk with Fritz for about 15 minutes and to share all the good things that God is doing at Church of the Canyons and to share with him also the things where we are having difficulties and the things that we are working on and the things that I would implore him to pray with respect. And all through this conversation, he's obviously taking notes and asking questions. And at the end of that time, he says, "Can I pray for you with respect to those issues?" And I said, "You know, like right now?" No, I said, "Of course you can, Fritz." And it was a beautiful thing as he just took that moment 2,000 miles away and prayed over the phone for me. I walked out of that meeting going, I'm really thankful that Fritz took a little time in his day today. And not only I know that he will be praying for me in the weeks that will follow, but I'm really thankful that he took some time right now to pray for me. A few minutes later, I went from that meeting right into our pastoral staff meeting. And Wednesday was a very, very important day for us in respect to what we've been trying to do on our property for the last few years. Kind of one of our final hurdles was to go before one of the homeowners associations here in the canyon and explain to them what it is that we're trying to accomplish and basically to get their blessing on that. The idea being that the city was saying, if you can get their blessing on it, probably it's going to be a done deal. And so Roger said, "Would you come in and I would like to just explain what I'm going to say to them." And then he explained and went through what he was going to do. He says, "You have any comments?" We made a few comments back and forth. And at the end, we said, "Now let's just take a time and let's pray together with respect to this situation. Let's intercede on behalf of Roger. Let's ask for a blessing as he goes and spends time with them." And it's so wonderful on Thursday morning to have him come back smiling for a change with respect to this project. He smiles a lot, but he doesn't smile very much with respect to this project. It has actually aged him a few years. And to come back and say, they were so receptive and they were excited about what we were doing and thankful for what we're doing with our children, with our young people, and asking how they could be involved and saying, we'll have someone there at that meeting who would be happy to say that we think this is a good idea. And that meeting, by the way, is coming up on October 7th. And if you live in the Sand Canyon area, you need to be there to tell them how great this church is. Advertisement over. But the point is, it was a blessing that we had spent the time interceding before that. And I know it gave him confidence as well. As he went into that meeting, he knew he was covered. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning, this idea of intercessory prayer on a corporate level and on an individual level. Psalm 20 is that kind of a prayer. So we read it in our introduction. It's very simple for you to see exactly what it is. It's a corporate hymn of intercession for their leader and his army before they go to battle, seeking God's blessing on that which will come. Now, in your lives, most of you, Lieutenant Colonel Trosper, probably someday he will go into battle and we might bring him up here and pray this prayer for him. But for most of us, you know, we're not going to go in those types of battles. But every day there are opportunities for us to intercede on people's behalf as they're going through the difficulties of life. And there are many. So I want to teach us today how to pray an intercessory and prayer of blessing. Not to give you a formula, but mostly to show you the value, the importance of it. And so what I want to do, first of all, is help you to see the value of it in Scripture. One of the most important things that we ask if we say we want to do something and we ask ourselves, well, is it something that we see in Scripture? And if it is, then we learn from that and move forward. What I want to do is look at two Old Testament passages today that show us the value of corporate intercessory prayer. Then I want to go into the life of Jesus very quickly and see how he prayed individually for people, and then the Apostle Paul. Sounds like a rather lengthy expedition. I promise it will not be. What I would ask, though, is that you would just hold your place in Psalm 20 and turn back to the fourth book of the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6, where we see the first corporate intercessory prayer in Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. Just look there very quickly. And I'd like to read that to you. This comes on the heels of all through Numbers up to this point in time. Moses has been giving instruction to the sons of Aaron, the Levites and the priesthood, in terms of how they should lead Israel spiritually. And after coming to the end of all these things, you will have a sacrifice for this, an offering for that, and this day will be holy unto the Lord, and all those types of things. He says, now when you pray with them, he says, I want you to pray this way for them. There is a sense here that this is a corporate prayer, and there is a prayer that it is to be invoked on an individual basis. So you would find that this prayer would go on and on in a variety of scenarios. It's still prayed in synagogues today in the same way. He says, speak to Aaron, verse 23, and to his sons, saying this, this is what you shall say to bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. And I like particularly this passage because it references back to Moses. Remember, he comes down from the mountain and his face is shining with his kind of glory, and is shining so brightly that no one can even look at him. So he puts the cloth over his face. He says, may the Lord's face shine on you in that way. May he be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Literally, it says smile. May the Lord smile upon you. May he give you peace. He says, this is what you shall invoke on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. Now remember, what we're not talking about is a formula. Go out and sin willfully. Show up here on Sunday morning. I somehow recite this magic little recitation and all as well. This is not what we're talking about, is it? This is talking about an idea that Israel is to be walking well with the Lord, and you are to remind them of who the Lord is and where their blessing comes from by every time you see them, you say to them, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you, be gracious to you, may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, may he give you peace. There is a sense here of helping them understand in this intercession and blessing that all that comes from the Lord. Let's look at one other very quickly. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 55 through 61. There's several pages over, 1 Kings 8, 55 through 61. The temple has just been completed. Solomon has taken a number of years to build it with the resources that his father David provided. On the day when it is to be celebrated, this great convocation at the dedication of the temple, we read that Solomon brings an offering to the priests. The priests offer it before the Lord. The Shekinah glory of the Lord falls in a cloud on this temple, such that it is a strong presence is felt by all. Having concluded that prayer, Solomon turns and faces the people and blesses them with these words. Verse 55, he stood and blessed the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he has promised, not one word has failed of all his good promises, which he promised through Moses his servant. Now, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine with which I have made supplication be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people as each day requires." A corporate prayer of intercession and blessing. May God bless this congregation as we continue to follow the Lord. So that's the theme developing in the Old Testament. I'd like us to, we could continue on, but we understand that that theme just will go in bits and pieces and snippets all the way through the Old Testament. But it's a theme that Jesus takes up in terms of his ongoing intercession. We read that often when he was getting ready to eat or serve food to people, we read a blessing in the midst of it, that God would intercede on behalf. In this particular case, they needed a great deal of intercession. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, how many people? 5,000, remember? It needed a lot of intercession. It needed a lot of blessing. Not a lot of fish to go along, not a lot of bread to go around. And he prays, Jesus took the 5 loaves, he took the 2 fishes, he brought them before heaven and he blessed the food. We read in the same way as we read this morning, that Jesus, some children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. What is the idea? That he is interceding on their behalf. He is interceding on their parents' behalf. He is asking that as they obey God, as they follow him, that the blessing of God will follow along with them. This intercession is something that was an especially important part of the ministry of Christ. So important was it, is that the last thing that we see Jesus Christ doing is blessing his men. He's on the mount in Luke chapter 20, Matthew chapter 14. Actually, I think that's actually Luke. I'm sorry, I may have that one wrong. But as he was blessing them, I think it's the 51st of 21 of Luke. But while he is blessing them, it says that he is carried up into heaven. And I love that one. He's interceding on their behalf. We don't know, we don't have the words exactly in front of us. Some of the sense of it is given us in the first chapter of Acts. But as he is blessing us, he is interceding on their behalf, all of a sudden his feet leave the ground. What a sight that must have been. One of those that I want to see when we get into heaven. But his last words for them had to do with intercession on their behalf and blessing. I love the high priestly prayer that he prays in the book of John as he intercedes on their behalf and seeks God's blessing on an ongoing basis. All to say is Scripture is full of these types of intercessory prayers. All you have to do is look at all of the epistles of Paul. Invariably, the last 2 verses will be an intercessory prayer seeking God's blessing on the people. Perfect example is in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God our Father. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." A prayer that he prayed often on behalf of people. The idea being that he interceded asking for God's blessing for those who loved and followed the Lord. Now, with that in mind, we want to look at Psalm 20, just walk through it very briefly. Psalm 20 is like Psalm 18. There's nothing hard about it. There's no words that we really need to tear apart and get a greater understanding that maybe have died in the time of the separation of several thousand years. It is just as plain as day. It is clear as can be. What we have here is a prayer in three parts. The first part of the prayer is the people praying for the king. The king, remember, is preparing for battle, and the people are interceding on his behalf, seeking a blessing for the king. Verse 6 is simply the king's response. It moves from the may the Lord bless you, may he keep you, may he minister to you. All of a sudden in verse 6, we see a series of I's. Now I know, we see in verse 6. And then verses 7 through 9, we see a concluding refrain, as it were, the last verse, as it were, where all the people together gather and give this final praise to the Lord. Let's just walk through it very quickly. Context would have looked like this. David announces to the people that a battle is imminent. He calls for his mighty men of war. He calls out the armies of the Lord. They come and they meet in Jerusalem. The next day they will be on their way to wherever they are going. The psalm does not tell us. In the meantime, David calls a holy convocation. He calls the people together, seeking the Lord's blessing on what it is they are to accomplish. And this is something that we see throughout the Kings, 1 Samuel 7, 1 Samuel 13. We see particular occasions of this where the people of the Lord gather together before a battle and seek the Lord's favor in the midst of it. So what we have here, the trumpets probably sound, and in my mind I see the battalion commanders lined up behind David with the banners of their particular battalions over their heads. You can see the fanfare and the regal nature of it. On the other side, you have the priests, and they are lined up in preparation for the prayer. And then behind them are the people of Israel preparing for this great prayer. And all of a sudden, the high priest stands forth and begins to lead them in this prayer. This was a prayer that David composed, but this was a prayer that was prayed on an ongoing basis whenever the nation of Israel would go to war. With that in mind, we can almost see it now. Here's the people on this side. Here's the Levites here, and here's the army. They are praying visibly and orally for the army. Here's what they say. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And they know that starting tomorrow, although there will be a battle, there will be days of trouble in the midst of that. Every army understands there's a plan A and there's a plan B, and then there's a whole bunch of other plans when A and B don't work out. And the idea here is there will be days of trouble. May the Lord, our God, may Yahweh be there to protect you in the midst of it. May the great name of the God of Jacob set you secure on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. And when they left in the morning, they would have their tents and they would pack up and they would head out. And at the front of that procession would be the Ark of the Covenant and the priests, stating that the Lord God of Israel was traveling along with the troops. May he send you help from his sanctuary. May he send you home support from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and offerings that are acceptable. And during this time, David would take the offerings that he had prepared and he would bring them to the front, a meal offering and a burnt offering of sacrifice. And he would turn those over to the priest, who in turn would go and offer them before the Lord as a satisfying aroma to the Lord. May he grant your heart's desire, he says. May they fulfill all your counsel. And when you come back, we will sing for joy over your victory. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Do you get it? Do you see what's happening here? The congregation has just interceded on David's behalf. They had sought the blessing of God on his behalf. He has taken the offerings and brought them before the priest. Now as he comes back in verse 6, it's as if he turns to them and answers to the prayer that they have given. Verse 6 are words probably spoken by David, and in the days to come, they would have been spoken by the king. He says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his strong right hand." Literally, this "now I know that" is, I have come to the conclusion that I have absolute confidence in what God will do. So having heard them pray, having brought his sacrifice before, he turns to the people and he says, I have every confidence that God will do exactly as we are asking. And the reason for that is because of his strong right hand. In elder meetings for the last 15 years, I don't know how many times I have heard Dave Barron pray this prayer. Protect us with your strong right arm. I'm using my left arm. Protect us with your strong right arm. What is he saying in the midst of that? The idea of the right arm is the arm of strength that speaks of the omnipotence, the power of God. He says, when we go into this battle, he says, I have every confidence that you will do exactly as we say, because your strong right arm will be going before us. Finally, then, the congregation as a whole, including the army, the general, the battalion leaders, they sing this closing anthem, this closing refrain that goes from verses 7 through 9. It says, some boast in chariots and some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. For those of you who are my age or a little older, you lived through that dark time in our history where we were constantly on the verge of war with the USSR. Remember that? And we find out later that many times it was closer than we could have even imagined. And with absolute regularity on May Day every year, their quote-unquote Independence Day, we would see somewhere on the news a video of their great and powerful May Day parade. Do you remember that? And there would be the armies in absolutely splendid uniforms marching in lockstep with arms in the proper position and eyes right. And you were looking at it and they said, man, that's an amazing infantry. And coming behind them would be row after row after row of tanks. And after comes that will be these big missile carriers. Remember that? With the rockets on them. And the whole idea was, don't mess with us. We got the goods. We have everything necessary to defend ourselves. David says, the people of God say, you know, the nations out there are kind of like that. They boast about that. They boast about the great amount of chariots. They boast about the great amount of horses. They said, you've taught us not to boast about that. You've taught us to boast only in who you are. As a matter of fact, when I look at the history of Israel, might be a nice doctoral dissertation, actually, that they are always strongest when they're at their weakest. Remember Gideon? You know, Gideon said, you know, Israel's in big trouble. And so and I think it was the Ammonites, they're coming down. One of the ites, you know, they're coming down on them 30,000 strong. And he says, call the troops. We're in big trouble. And so he puts together some ragtag band and he says, well, you know, it's not everything, but at least it should be enough. And God shakes his head at him. And he says, you've got too many men here. We don't need this many men. So he gets rid of half the men. He goes, wait a minute, are you sure about this? And he goes taking through another test. He says, there's still too many men. Finally, when he gets 300 men, he says, now you've got enough men. And Gideon's like, are you kidding me? 300 against 30,000? And what God was trying to help them understand, that it was not about horses and it was not about chariots. It was not about any of those sort of things. He says, you boast in one God and one God only. And that's all you need. And at the end of this victory, no one's going to be saying it's because of the greatly trained army that we had. It's because of God. We talked about it last week, but remember David and Goliath, that's how he understands it. This runty little kid standing up there, you know, in sheepskin and with a little slingshot. And here's the champion of Gath, 7 foot plus, this monster. And he says, what are you doing here? Are you serious? I'm going to feed you to the birds and to the beasts. And remember David's great statement, you come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear. I come to you, what? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel. And that's enough. See, this is what the people are trying to say here. Some people are going to boast in their great armies. They're going to boast in their great chariots. And if we go back, even in Deuteronomy and in Moses' word, he says, someday will come when you will have a king. And when that king comes, here's the warning for them. Do not surround yourselves with horses and chariots. You don't need it. You need the Lord. That's what you need. I think that's the most powerful part of the psalm. It's such a beautiful thing. We don't need all that stuff. We don't need to be surrounded by all those things. We need to simply say, I need to intercede on your part in the name of the Lord because I make my boast in him. There's the one word in the Hebrew that we want to look at in verse 7. It says, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. You know what that word boast means in Hebrew? Boast. I know I do that sometimes, but boast, you know, you mean like really like boast? Isn't it a sin to be boastful? Not when it comes to boasting about God. He said, we're going to boast in who God is and what his ability is. Some boast in chariots and some in horses. We will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They already look towards the future as they have in the past. They have bowed down and fallen. We have risen and stood up. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day we call. Verse 9, by the way, is a very famous verse. Remember the movies that you've seen from England and they say, God save the King, God save the Queen? It's from this verse. As a matter of fact, their national anthem is built around Psalm 20, verse 9. In their Book of Common Prayer, the prayer for times of wars and, oh, I can't remember that 1611 word. It was such a good one. But this idea that in the midst of that, you will pray Psalm 20. And they would gather together and they would pray this great psalm. So the people pray, the king responds, and then they conclude by calling on the king who they boast in. All right, so that's just another corporate prayer. Let's close it out. Let's apply this by asking ourselves, well, how do we make this a reality? How, when should we pray prayers of intercession and blessing? Now, first of all, they ought to be corporate. We'll see that in a moment. But I want us to think about this personally. When should I open my mouth and pray a prayer of intercession and blessing for other people? This is what I want us to be convinced of this morning, of the efficacy and the importance of you, child of God, priest of God, speaking intercession into people's life and blessing them. First of all, when we gather for corporate worship, if you would sit down today and count up the number of times that we have prayed, interceding, and seeking God's blessing in this service, you will find out that it is many. And it happens over and over and over again. But also, when deadlines or significant events are looming. For those of you who are students, and desperately mean professors of yours have put together these syllabuses that are just full of crazy things that they're asking you to do. So you cram for that test, New Testament or whatever, you know, and so that morning you see that person sitting there and they're on that cup of coffee and their eyes are kind of doing this, and they say, oh man, I pulled an all-nighter, I worked so hard on this, I want this test to go well. And instead of saying to that person, sure hope that works out for you, can I get you another coffee? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you would sit down and say, Can I intercede on your behalf right now? Can I see God's blessing? Did you work hard on that? I worked so hard on that. I hope I have everything there. Can I pray for you right now as you prepare to go in and take that exam? I mean, after all, you go to a Christian school. I mean, that should, you know, you can probably get away from that. Get away with that. People see you praying at a table, they're not going to go, hey, I wonder what those two people are doing. I hope anyway. Teachers, pray that way for your students. If you're in a Christian school, it's really easy, isn't it? If you've prayed for your students before a test, it's a wonderful thing. Had one of those situations, one of those days where your kids are all squirrely at school, and you just take that one kid, that little squirrely third grader, you said, come with me, kid. And you take him out and you beat the living daylights. No, you take him outside and you say, what's up with you today? Could I pray for you right now? Could I pray that God would do a good work and that we would have a good day together? I've done that so many times with kids, and every time it's an amazing thing that happens. It softens them and prepares them for the day ahead. And parents, pray the blessing on your kids as they get out of the car. They'll get so tired of it until they get old. And they go, my mom, man, when she dropped me off at school, she wouldn't let me get out of that car until she interceded on my behalf and prayed a blessing for me. We get the idea that I'm to do this internally, and we should. But teach your kids how to pray by praying for them on an ongoing basis. Husbands, pray for your wives. Wives, pray for your husbands. Stop in the middle of an issue and say, let's stop right now. Let's intercede on behalf of that problem, that it will end up being a blessing. Let's bring it before the Lord. Can we make this a habit? Am I getting you the idea of the importance of this? Staff members, a WANA team, pray for one another on an ongoing basis. Stop in the middle of a time of great distress when you're just kind of going 100 different directions. Grab a hold of their arms and say, stop, let's pray, let me intercede on your behalf, and watch the calmness come back into their life. They go, thanks, that's what I needed. Here we go. Let's seek God's blessing as we go through the rest of this night. When deadlines or significant events are looming, when friends and family are hurting or struggling, whenever the opportunity avails itself. Finally, why is this so important? What's the big deal on this? Well, all I can say to you is if you've ever been prayed for in that way, I don't even have to do the rest of these points. You know, don't you? When someone said, man, looks like you're going through a tough time, or I can't believe that God put that all together for you. That's an amazing thing. I'm so thankful for that. Let me intercede for God on your behalf. Maybe let's thank Him for the great blessing that came into your life today. The reason that we do that is because it strengthens our relationships, it encourages the discouraged, and that it reminds us all to rely on God. So don't let another day go by without you taking the time to grab a hold of somebody and lift up words of intercession and blessing on their behalf. You say, I'm too shy, I don't know how to pray. Get over it. Just speak the words that come to mind and bless the person in your life. Husbands, I can't tell you the amount of wives that I have talked to that are crying out for a husband who would pray with them, who would enter into their lives in a way that would bring blessing to their lives. How that encourages, how that takes them through the tough days as they go through their life. Kids, just going on, please be people who intercede, because blessing comes out of that. Amen. Lord, take these words of this simple psalm and make them words that we would pray not only corporately, but independently, individually, verbally, that we would come before the people that we love, that we care for, that we're involved with, and that they would bring words of intercession and blessing into their lives. Give us opportunities to do that even this afternoon, and we ask that in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen, and you're dismissed.